anybody remember where our theme verses for this study is found?
Psalm 113.
Yes, Psalm 113 and verses 1 through 3. And it says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. And that's why we're studying the names of God, because we want to know this God that we say we are saved by. We want to know the one that put the stars in place, who created us, who knows and understands all about us. But we want to know him, but we want to know him better so that we can praise him better, so we can worship him better, so we can live better. So his name is to be praised. And today, as I said, we're going to look at his name, Father. I say the name Father, and that is going to resonate differently within each one of us. For some of you, it may create a different picture in your mind than it will in another person's mind, because we're going to be thinking of our earthly fathers, our biological fathers. But today, regardless as to who your father on earth was, I want you to get a clear picture of the perfect heavenly Father, the perfect heavenly Father. So first this morning, I want us to lay a hold of the fact that our relationship with God is not based on feelings. It's not based on feelings. Whether we feel loved, our relationship to our Heavenly Father is based on a factual relationship. A factual relationship that we have through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's verified in His Word. We've got it validified, we've got it sealed, this Heavenly Father, who He is to us, by His Word. We read in His Word who He is and how He is as a Father. So let's, to start, open up to Ephesians 1. And I want us to look at verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. This is a wonderful, just a wonderful passage displaying our God as Father.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved.
Thank you, Jenny. Wow, these are powerful verses, aren't they? First, we see that if we are saved through Jesus Christ, number one, you are chosen by your Father before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, you were chosen by your Heavenly Father. Isn't that an awesome thought? Secondly, we see here in these verses that you are adopted through Jesus Christ as God's daughter. You have been adopted. He chose us before the foundation of the world, but then it says He predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. And then thirdly, we see in verse 6 that we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. So as daughters of God, we are beloved by our Heavenly Father. We are accepted by our Heavenly Father. And I want you to lay a hold of that picture of who your Heavenly Father is. Because when we repented of our sins, when we got saved, a transaction was made. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God adopted us as His daughters. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a beautiful thought, a beautiful reality? And I want us to take a look at a passage in Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verses 5 through 6, where again we see who God is as a Father. And it's just a brief passage here, and it's loaded. And it says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. So we see in this verse and a half, shall we say, that God looks upon those who are desolate and he meets those relational family needs. Because we see these are relational needs. First, who do you find in these verses? What relational person do you find here? Someone who is without a father or, what does it say?
An orphan.
Right, an orphan. Six. Fatherless, six. Or we could say an orphan. And what does God become for them?
Father.
Right. He says, a father to the fatherless. And then who's the second person, individual, that God looks upon?
The widows.
Right, the widows. And what does God do for them? He defends them. He takes up for them. Okay, and then we see a third group of people. Who are they?
Family.
Okay, but who is it that God sets in? Yes,
it almost seems like there's a family, but there's only one person
yes.
that is a believer.
Yes, yes, the solitary. Okay, so for whatever reason, they're a single. Okay, so we see the fatherless, the widows, and we see the solitary or the singles. That they're alone. And what does God do for them?
Puts them in families.
He puts them in families. Isn't this neat? We see all these relational things here. We see an orphan. We see a widow whose husband has passed. We see a single or somebody for whatever reason. They are alone. And we see God being a father to them. For the orphan, he becomes their father. For the widows, he does what a heavenly father, an earthly father that was good, would defend their children. And that's what God does for the widows. And then for those that are all alone, that are isolated for whatever reason, God puts them in a family. So God either takes personal responsibility to meet those familial needs, or he provides a setting for those needs to be met in. And it made me think of the local church. The local church is a body of Christ. We call it the family of God, don't we? And what better place for God to meet those needs than to save and redeem his people and put them in a family of God, to put them in a church family where they won't be isolated. Well, they will have people to take up and help defend them. Will they have relationships to meet those needs? So we see that God cares about our relational needs, and particularly he's a father to the fatherless, to those who don't have an earthly father, so to speak. And I'd like to take a look here at just the fatherless. What does that mean? What does it mean to be fatherless? Well, you may have had an earthly father, but perhaps you were fatherless in a sense because you had a detached father. A detached father, I would say, is one who is totally disconnected with you. He may have lived in the same house, and maybe he put food on the table, but that was it. So lived in the same house, food on the table, but that was it. He was a detached father. Perhaps you were somewhat fatherless because you had an absentee father. Perhaps he abandoned your family, or he didn't take responsibility to fulfill those needs. Some people may be fatherless in a sense because they had an abusive father. Maybe a father who verbally, emotionally, physically, or sexually abused them. Or perhaps your father has passed away, or maybe at an early age your father passed away, and so you have that sense of being fatherless. Whatever your situation may have been, if you considered your situation a fatherless situation, I am sorry for that. But may I say, your Heavenly Father will meet those needs. Your Heavenly Father will be true. He is a perfect Father. God is a perfect Heavenly Father to all who become a member of his family. We have to come through Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior. And then that relationship with God is restored. and we are then his daughter. But our Father God never abandons us. He never leaves us. He always provides for us faithfully, and he loves us and he protects us. So as we see here in the earthly relationships, a lot of times there's abandonment. A lot of times a child is not provided for by their father. But we don't see that with God. We see a God, a heavenly Father, who loves us, who protects us. And I'd like to now look at several illustrations of this in the Old Testament, where God is called our Father. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. If somebody would read 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10 to us.
Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all his congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.
Thank you, Mary. So how long will God be our Father?
Forever and ever.
Right, forever and ever, eternally, forever and ever. We have one chair up here. Oh, but maybe there's more room there. That's up to you. We could squeeze either place. Thank you, Barbara Ann.
Hi.
Hi, Elvira. So we see in the verse that Mary read, our Father forever and ever. What emotions does that create in you when you read that we have a Father forever and ever?
Security?
Yes, security.
Great comfort.
Yes, great comfort. Good. Security, comfort. What else? What other emotions may that evoke?
He answers prayers.
Okay, and we'll get to that more, but that's good. Yes.
A friend of mine, when she was upset, she imagined herself laying in God's lap, him being like, doing the father thing and holding her.
Okay. Okay. Good.
So, for me too. I would have, after my dad passed, I would sit on the couch and just lean in, and just imagine him being there, and okay. That was really comforting as well.
Okay. So the emotions that it creates within us, our security, our comfort. How about peace? Peace. When we realize that we have a heavenly Father that will be our Father forever, we have that rest, that peace, that sense of security, that comfort. Isn't that what a good heavenly, good earthly Father would have done for his children? He wouldn't abandon them, would he? He'd provide security. And because God is eternal, God never dies. So he is always there for us. Let's take a look at another passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 16 is a very interesting passage. Isaiah 63 and verse 16, if somebody would read that to us.
For thou art our father through Abraham. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us, thou, O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer from of old, is your name.
Thank you, Sharon. Does anybody's verse begin with, doubtless you are? Okay, many of us. Doubtless, I love that. Yeah. Doubtless you are our Father. Because we want to lay a hold of the fact that God is our Father. There's strength in that word, doubtless. Doubtless, you are our Father. That means without a doubt, without a question, 100% secure and sure, he is our Father. And in this verse, it seems as though God's people were struggling. They were struggling perhaps with a sense of, is our God there? Does our God know what's going on? Has he abandoned us? And they note that Abraham was not even aware of him. Why was that? Right, because Abraham was before their time. So, you know, Abraham might be ignorant of us, because often the Jewish people refer to Abraham as their father, right, in the genealogy of the Jewish people. But they say, you know, Abraham was ignorant of us. He came to earth, he passed, he never knew who we were. But it was noted that that might be the case. But the writer affirms toward the end of the verse, again, you, O Lord, are our Father. You, O Lord, are our Father. There's that confidence, that definiteness to this. God knows us, and as a Father, he knows our situation. Think of that this morning. What is the particular situation or challenge you might be facing in your life right now? I had a phone call from a friend just last night at 6 o'clock in the evening, and her husband had just been diagnosed with prostate cancer. But God knows that. He sees that. He is very aware of that. And whatever situation you or I are finding ourselves in right now, we need to realize that our God knows it, and he's aware of it, and he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us alone. He's going to be with us through the challenge that we might be facing right now in our life. He owns us. He takes responsibility. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, God not only calls himself a father, but he fulfills that perfectly, that role. In Jeremiah 31, 9, just at the end, the Lord says, I am a father to Israel. I am a father to Israel. And I thought about that. How was God a father to Israel? We look in the Old Testament. Think about even the 40 years of wandering. How did we see God illustrated as the father to Israel?
He provided daily.
Right. And how did he provide specifically? What specifically did he provide?
The manna.
Okay, the manna.
Quail.
Water. Yes. Yes. Right. So he was a provider, as in meeting the needs, the basic needs of food, drink, the water, the quail, the manna. But as Sharon said, he was also a protector and deliverer. And how do we see that in the Old Testament? Particularly, I'm thinking of the 40 years. How did God show himself as a father protector?
Trials.
Okay.
Where they wanted to go.
The Red Sea, the Jordan River, right?
Yep.
And he was a deliverer. Whenever the enemy came against them, God gave them the victory. So we see him as the Heavenly Father providing their food, providing protection, deliverance. But he also was something else that a good father is to his children. Think of that. In the 40 years wandering, what did God do for them very distinctly?
Their shoes are not never wore out.
I was going to say
clothing. That's good. That's good. That's very good. I wasn't thinking of that, Anna, but yes, he provided for their clothing. Their shoes did not wear out. Thank you. Good point.
He provided the smoke so that they could see that at night.
Yes, that's what I was looking for. The pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. So as a Heavenly Father, he gave his guidance to them. They were able to know where they were to go by the pillar, the fire, the cloud. Anybody else was going to share something else? Yeah, so we see him providing for them, the manna, the shoes, the quail, the water. We see him as protector, deliverer, and then we see him as a father guide with that pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day that led them, but also let them know he was there, his presence. When they saw that, they knew our God is among us. Our Heavenly Father is here with us. How beautiful. So definitely God fulfilled that role very, very perfectly. And in Isaiah 64:8, we read about our Heavenly Father again. Who would read this to us? Isaiah 64 and verse 8.
Father, we are the
clay and help the potter, and you are all the work of thy hands.
Thank you, Dot. So we see another facet of a Heavenly Father, a perfect Father. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. So, what fatherly quality do you see in these verses here?
Molding us into the person we should be.
Good, yes. You see a father who's intentional, right? He's teaching, he's training, maybe even disciplining, he's preparing, he's mentoring. I see a father who takes responsibility seriously to guide his child, to prepare his child for a life of usefulness, fruitfulness, a life of being able to do life. Yeah, how beautiful. We are the clay, you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. But it says you are our Father. That's a responsibility of a father, to guide with wisdom, to help make decisions, to say, oh, I wouldn't go that way, to mold and to make. And it starts when a child is young. So from the time we get saved, God is busy making us, molding us, sometimes chastening us as a father does to help us to stay on course, to help us to grow. In the Old Testament, we see this, just this fatherhood so beautifully illustrated. But in the New Testament, we see it too. And we see it maybe even more so and a little more clearer because Jesus often referred to his Heavenly Father, which he also referred to as our Heavenly Father. So we're going to go first to a couple passages where Jesus spoke of our Heavenly Father. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 12. Luke 12, and we've got a lengthy passage here. This reminds me just a little bit of our passage that we looked at last month when we talked about the God who sees, El Roy, and we talked about God seeing the sparrows. But this is a different passage totally. It just touches on the same aspect a little bit. Luke 12, 22 to 32. Would somebody read those 10 verses to us?
Do not worry. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Do I go on?
Wonderful. That's good. Thank you very much. Very much. Wow. So we see here God's fatherly care for his children. We see that God provides food. We see that he provides clothing. And we see some very beautiful word pictures here, don't we? Mm-hmm. Because Jesus talks about the birds and what else? The flowers. So we have those two different word pictures. So he says that he takes responsibility to feed the birds. Isn't he going to take responsibility to feed us? And then he compares the wildflowers. What does he say about the flowers?
They neither sow nor
reap.
Right.
And yet God provides.
Right. And they're here so momentarily, aren't they? You know, the wildflowers, he says the grasses, they're cut down, they're burned, you know, they're here one day and gone another. But he says God takes time and intentionality to give them beauty and to array the flowers even more beautifully than who?
Kings and queens.
Solomon. So Solomon had all the wealth in the world, basically, right? He could clothe himself so majestically and beautifully. He could take care of those needs for himself. But God says, you know, the wildflowers, they don't work. They can't make themselves beautiful. I can take care of them. So we see something that's rather helpless, so to speak, you know, or the birds. You know, they are totally dependent on God, and we need to see that as ourselves. We are totally dependent on God. If we have anything, it's only because God has provided it for us. But we see here where God uses these word pictures to get to our heart that is a heavenly Father. He's not just aware of our needs, like we looked at last month. He's the God who sees. He is aware of our needs, but he also takes ownership as a father. He's taking ownership, responsibility to meet those needs we have. And I love in verse 30 and 31 where Jesus says, "And your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God," and then what? Right. So as we seek God first, as we rest in God, as we live for God, as we make God our priority, he will meet those needs that we have. He'll take that responsibility. As children in his family, if we're doing our thing, if we're Matthew 6:33 women, so to speak, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says, "I'll add those things to you. I'll add those things to you." And he is faithful. I'm sure many of us can testify in our lives how God has provided for us. But then look at verse 32. And do you see where it states, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom"? God desires to meet our needs. But just like a parent, can you look back in a time in your life where you gave a gift to your child, or maybe a niece, a nephew, and you just had such delight in giving that present? You wanted to see the child's delight in it, and you were so excited about giving it to them. You weren't thinking about what you were going to get for Christmas, but you thought about this child in your life, whether it was a relative or a friend or a neighbor that you wanted to give this gift to, and it was a pleasure and a desire to see their joy. And so we got to realize that's how God is with us. He says it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, which is much more than the food and the clothing, but it's the heavenly kingdom. It's his pleasure. He delights in giving good gifts to us. He takes joy in meeting our needs. It's not a drudgery. Some of us maybe had earthly fathers who didn't delight in giving us good gifts. They didn't delight in meeting our needs. But God says right here that he delights in meeting our needs for us. Take a look too at Matthew 7. Let's take a look at Matthew 7 and verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. And if somebody would read those verses to us.
"Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?"
Thank you, Jenny. So Jesus here is comparing an earthly father to a heavenly father. And he helps us to see that if our earthly fathers care for their children, and we know there are some that maybe they would give a stone for bread or fish, a serpent. But he says, how much more perfectly will our Heavenly Father care for us? If we didn't have an earthly father that portrays this Heavenly Father image, it's going to be a little bumpy maybe sometimes to get that accurate picture of who your Heavenly Father is. If you did have a father that you'd say, "Yeah, my father would give me a serpent instead of a fish," I'm sorry if you had that kind of a father. But take heart, your heavenly Father delights in giving you good things. He delights in meeting your needs and providing for you. It is not a drudgery. He is not up there complaining like, oh, you know, my resources are being depleted trying to feed and clothe this child of mine. No, God's resources are limitless, but his heart is big. He has the heart of a father that is perfect. Earthly fathers didn't always have the perfect love because they were what?
Human.
Sinful. Just like all of us, you know, or any of us. Can any of us say that we have done our relationships perfectly, that we have been a perfect parent or a perfect spouse or a perfect parent? No, we'd all look back and say, no, that I could have done better here. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that there. But God is perfect, and he delights in meeting our needs. It's not a burden for him. Let's look now at some passages in the epistles. In the epistles, we looked at some passages where Jesus illustrated his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. But now let's take a look where we see God referred to Father in the epistles. Two passages in 2 Corinthians. The first passage let's look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Someone would read that to us.
Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort.
Thank you, Marianne. So in the center of the verse here, what attribute do you see in God as Father?
Merciful.
Pardon me?
Merciful?
Yes, merciful, merciful. And can everybody hear okay? I know we got the heat, the blower on. Can everybody hear okay? Okay. Yes, the Father of mercies. Mercy is referred to as one of God's attributes as Father. And aren't we blessed that we have a merciful Father? Because we can often fail our Heavenly Father, can't we? I mean, we often mess up. We sin. We don't do what we know we ought to do. But what does it say? It says the Father of mercies. So he is there waiting to forgive us. If we mess up, we do what? Right. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Turn a few chapters over to another passage defining our relationship with God, and that would be 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. If somebody would read those verses. Yes.
In what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Judy. So we see here God is initiating it, right? He desires to be our Heavenly Father. He says, I will be to you a father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Notice, Lord there is all caps, Jehovah. So he is the all-powerful God that's initiating this relationship with us, where he will be our Heavenly Father. There is another beautiful picture. I am sure a lot of us are familiar with Romans 8, 15 to 16. Romans 8 and verses 15 through 16. Does somebody want to read those two verses for us?
Not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Wonderful. Thank you, Jenny. So let's talk about adoption for a moment. For a child to be adopted, that means they are what?
Chosen.
Okay, they're chosen.
They're picked up by someone, by that person.
Right, right. They are chosen.
Yeah.
Specifically, but they are what? They
loved.
Okay, they're loved. But they were in need, weren't they?
Yeah.
They had no father or mother. And they need a father and a mother. They might have had a biological father and mother, but they're not there in their life to parent them, to meet those needs, to have that relational needs met. And so when they are chosen, it's with a heart of love, a desire, right? And that's what the Lord wants us to see, because we were in bondage to what?
Sin,
right. We were in bondage because of our sin. And we didn't have the freedom. We didn't have the relationship with God. We had a broken relationship. So as individuals, we're wandering around, so to speak, spiritually on this earth, trying to do life. And you know, it's gotten sadder and sadder when you look at this generation of young people, because they're so void of the knowledge of God, trying to do life, but without the answers. And God saw us as slaves to sin. And when he bought us, adopted us, he became our heavenly father. He became that by choosing us, by loving us, and he set us free. And so what's the response here? We cry out what?
Abba, Father.
Abba, Father. And the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we know we are the children of God. When you talk about security issues, you know, there's times where maybe people feel insecure about their salvation. They're not sure, am I really saved? Who is the one that can give that sense of security but the Holy Spirit? And it's by understanding that God is our Father, that he really is our Heavenly Father. He's there to stay. He's not going to abandon us, that we realize that we have that security and we can say, Abba, Father. But we see three phrases here in these verses. The spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. That's like we said, he wanted to, he chose to, he loved us, he wanted to make us his own. Then we see Abba, Father. And then we see children of God. And Abba, Father there, let's park on that for a moment. I found in dictionary.com that Abba is the defining term for father in the Aramaic language. Okay, we see Jesus, we see Paul using Abba, Father. And it's just an intimate term. Okay, that characterizes our personal relationship with God. It's like us saying, in our language, we would use the phrase daddy. Daddy is a little different than father, isn't it? Daddy takes on that intimacy, that love, that closeness in our relationship. And that's what we cry out to our Heavenly Father. When we recognize that he chose us, he loved us, he wanted to adopt us, we can call him Daddy Father, so to speak. Oh, what a beautiful personal relationship we can have with our Heavenly Father. So our God is not a detached Father, but a Father who is close and a Father who is personal. Anybody have some thoughts to share? Usually we have more interaction. So I'm going to take a break before we go to application. Is there anything, verses that come to your mind, thoughts that you want to share with us about this whole aspect of God as our Father?
He's with you for everything. Be it happy, be it sad, be it lonesome, he's with you there all the time.
Through thick and thin, right, Nancy? Yes, good. Any other thoughts about our Heavenly Father?
Isaiah 41 says, I have chosen you and not rejected you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That is good. Isaiah 41.
I'm not sure.
Okay, Isaiah 41. That is very good. Because some of us may have had earthly fathers who rejected us, but God will never reject us. He always holds us close.
I had a testimony of just the father meeting a need. I had been going out with a fellow, and I really felt to break it off. I had accepted the Lord back into my life again. And I was just sitting there having time with the Lord, and I was just, all of a sudden I just said, God, I know that you're taking care of me by allowing this to happen, even though it was really hard. I said, but I really miss strong arms around me. And God put his arms around me. And I said, God, you have to stop. Father, you've got to stop. I'm going to die. And it was just the most precious experience I've ever had with the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you, Barbara Ann. Yeah. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father.
Amen. Yes. Yeah.
Anybody else want to share a verse or a thought or a testimony? Thank you, Barbara Ann. That's good. Yeah. That's great.
When I was having trouble finding a job, I got really upset talking to Dad and thinking, don't give up. Don't give up. Because I was really in a bad place then, Dad said, and is talking more about faith than anything else, not to give up.
Yes, a father encourages us to continue to persevere and to not give up. Well, we see God as our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father, the Father who provides, the Father who cares for us, who delivers us, who protects us, the God who guides us through life, who molds us. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this to our life? We have this relationship, but it's definitely not one-sided. We've looked at God's responsibility, but what's our responsibility? Since he is our Heavenly Father, how should we respond to that? Well, I'm going to give you some Bible references, but we're not going to look up. We might look up one or two, but there's a lot. And I'd like you on your own, if you have time, if you choose to do this on your own personal Bible study time, there's going to be passages for each of these personal applications. So I have a perfect Heavenly Father. How am I to relate to him? How do I live in relationship to him? First, I would say adore and worship him. Adore and worship your Heavenly Father. And John 4, 23 and 24 talk about that. John 4, 23 and 24. And I guess I would just say here that when we start feeling, considering our feelings when it comes to our Christian life, whether I feel like going to church, let's say for example, you know, do I feel like going to church today, or do I want to just stay home and just relax and chill? We need to think about our Heavenly Father, because we're going for him, aren't we? We're going to worship and adore him corporately as a body of believers. And I guess we ought to think of it this way, that if we make our feelings and whether we feel too busy or we're too tired or whatever as the determining factor, I think our priorities are out of balance. Because does God ever say we are an inconvenience? And look at it this way. If God is worthy of our worship, which he is, and our devotion, he is, as a Heavenly Father, then we ought to be intentional about private worship of the Lord, our own personal quiet time with the Lord, but the corporate. Because what if you had a sibling that was planning a birthday party for your father, and you just said to him, when they invited you, said, you know what, I've really had a busy last several weeks. I just don't feel like coming to his birthday party. I'm just really tired. I just need a day off. Do you think that would be appropriate in speaking about a earthly relationship, an earthly father? No, we wouldn't say, I don't feel like coming. But why is it that with our Heavenly Father, we take it so lightly when it comes to corporate worship. You know, COVID really did end a lot of corporate worship, sadly. And people, I think, in our day and age, in America, I will say, we have become so focused on our felt needs when we go to church on a Sunday. What, how do I feel? Does this church have this for me? Does this offer this? And we're all about ourselves and how we feel. And we forget that the whole reason we're gathering together as believers is to corporately, as siblings of grace, worship our Heavenly Father. We forget about that. And so we just, I just don't feel like it. And we forget that, no. This is like going to an event to honor our Father. We wouldn't turn down going to a birthday party or a retirement party that would be honoring our earthly Father. Why do we feel we should just say, oh, you know, I'm just too tired for this today?
You know, I often thought of that too. If I don't feel like praying, I think to myself, what if God don't feel like hearing us when we do pray?
That's good, Anna. That's a good point. Yes, very good point. Very good point. Right, because we delight in this relationship of the Heavenly Father who's going to provide for us, who's going to guide us, who's going to deliver us, who's going to protect us. But if we're His daughter, what's our responsibility? Adoration and worship first. And then secondly, we want to glorify our Father. Glorify our Father. Matthew 5:16 and then John 15:8 talk about that. Matthew 5:16 and John 15:8 make mention that we ought to be glorifying our Father. And I think glorifying our Father happens when we are consciously doing what we are doing in an attitude of serving God. In other words, we're not just going through the motions of ministry. We're not just going through the motions of whatever God has gifted us with, we're doing for the body of believers. But we're doing it consciously with an attitude of serving God and then serving one another. We're not doing it with self-centered reasons or with a humdigen type of an attitude. Oh, I got to get up and I got to do, this is my responsibility at the church. No, but we're doing it as though we were serving our Heavenly Father and glorifying Him, realizing that this glorifies Him when we do it with a heart of willingness and a heart of a daughter. So glorify your Father. Thirdly, honor your Father. Honor your Father. Malachi 1:6, we see where God asks, where is His honor as a father? If he says, if I am your Father, where is my honor? So as daughters, we need to see what's our responsibility but to honor our Father in heaven. The Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother. So if God gave us that commandment for our earthly parents, how should we be honoring our Heavenly Father? So we want to adore and worship our God, our Father. We want to glorify our Father. We want to honor our Father. But how about give thanks to your Father? Give thanks to your Father. If you had children or nieces or nephews or children in your life and they came up to you and said thank you, how did that make you feel? Didn't it just, yes, Chris, she did a motion, yes. It just really makes our hearts just blossom. Yesterday, there's a little girl that, she reminds me of my granddaughter, Ava. But she's just a sweet little girl, but she is just full of energy, and sometimes it's been challenging to get her to sit down and just to listen and just to pay attention. But God just put a special love in my heart for her. And yesterday she came up, she comes up to get her point to try to say her Bible verse, and she really struggles with her verse, and I try to work with her patiently. But yesterday she came up and she slapped down this piece of paper with a picture on it for me. And it was incredible. I mean, she's just in the early grades, and it was quite a beautiful picture. But you know what that said to me? Thank you. And I said to her, that's going to be on my refrigerator at home. And I thanked her for it. But, you know, just we think about that relationship. If a child, our child, a child, shows us love, shows us appreciation, what does it do for us? Shouldn't we be doing that for our Heavenly Father? Shouldn't we be thanking Him when He so richly bestows on us, not just the food and clothing, but the spiritual needs, the comfort, the peace, His Word, His promises to us. We can look at some passages about that on our own. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. And then Colossians 3, 17. Colossians 3, 17. So be intentional about thanking your Heavenly Father for daily blessing you in so many different ways. So, application, give thanks to your Father. Number five, how should we relate to our Heavenly Father? What's my responsibility? To be like my Father. You know, doesn't it? When you were raising children, somebody came up to you and said, oh, she looks just like you, or she's like you. Wouldn't that just make your heart feel good? And we should be like our Father in heaven. And we're told in Matthew 5:48 to be perfect as He is perfect. In Luke 6:36, we're told to be merciful. So being like our Father, we want to reflect His character, His compassion, His protection, His provision, those Heavenly Father attributes. We want to reflect those things to others in the world. We want to be like our Father. There are a lot here. We're getting to the end of the list. But there's a lot of responsibilities we have, really, in relationship. It's not just a give me, be my Father, meet my needs, you know, do this for me. But it's what should we be doing back? We should pray to our Father, just like Anna mentioned. Pray to your Father. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 talks about that. And just as a child communicates with their parents throughout the day, so we should be talking, communicating with God in prayer as a daily part of our lives. And not just the, you know, however many minutes a day you pray, not just that time, but it should be all through the day as you go. It's a relationship. You know, it's not like, okay, Heavenly Father, I'm going to spend 15 minutes with you. You're my Heavenly Father. Listen to my prayer need. No, it's all through the day as we go through life. And I must share a little testimony toward just that aspect of prayer. Prayer has just become so precious to me over the years. And I pray about everything. Nothing is too little to pray to God about. Nothing's too big. But when Tim and Leandra were planning on coming back, and then they said to me, would you take the kids for a week while we go down to Tennessee? And they went to a missions conference with the church that Tim attended when he was a student. And so I began thinking, okay, they are coming from summer to autumn, from summer to winter, and they're not going to be here but 2 days before they take off. So I realized that I needed to take serious getting some clothes for them. And it had been 2 years ago since they had been here, so they wouldn't fit in the clothes that they wore 2 years earlier. So I thought, wow, you know, I don't want Leander coming home and having to do clothes shopping so that they have clothes to wear when I'm watching them. So I began getting intentional about this, and I began to pray about it. Lord, help me to be able to find the clothes that they will need to wear while I'm with them. I wasn't going to take them out in summer clothes, you know, in autumn. So I began to pray about it, and I saw a sign for a yard sale. So I thought, okay, this is great. I will go to some yard sales because I kept seeing them in our neighborhood. So one Saturday morning, got in my car, prayed about it. Lord, please, you know, help me to be able to get some clothes for the kids. And I was driving alongside the road, and I spotted the yard sale, and it was just, no. There was antiques, and there was glassware, but there was no children's clothes. So as I, and Irma, I'm not to bore you with this story. I think I had shared it in our prayer time on Sunday morning. But as I drove up to the stop sign, which was just a few yards, I just sat there, and I just said, Lord, I said, I need you to guide me. I need you to show me where to go. I've got to get these clothes, and I need to find some soon, and would you just show me where to go? And I'm sitting at the stop sign, and I thought, turn right. So I turned right, and within a half mile, I saw a house. And I was like, wow, there really looks like there's clothes there. So I got out of the car, went up to the house, and sure enough, there was a 10-year-old boy, 10-year-old boy. Now, Levi is 4. There was size everything, all the way up to 10 years. But there was a huge amount of size 3 and size 4. Now, any of you that have raised a boy, you know that you don't usually put his clothes out at a yard sale because the knees are all worn out, the clothes are worn out. To buy for a girl is much easier than buying for a boy. Those clothes were pristine. It was as though he had never worn them. And I got 38 pieces of clothes, a toy, and a book. Any guesses how much?
$10.
You got it.
$10.
God is good. I left and I was praising the Lord. That was definitely a God thing. But if we don't ask, should we expect? If we won't even take the time to just say, Lord, help. I mean, that was the time where I was just like, okay, trying to get so many things ready for them coming back. I was just like, Lord, please help me. And when we cry out to God, he hears us, and he delights in answering our prayers. So pray to your Father. Pray to your Father. Number 7, by way of application, how do we relate to our Heavenly Father? Trust him. Trust your Father in heaven. He promises in John 10, 28 and 29, he promises to protect us. He is trustworthy. And really, when we don't trust God, what are we basically saying to God?
I can do this myself, yeah.
Okay, I can do it myself, I don't need you.
You're disowning him.
Okay. And maybe we're even saying, I don't think so. I don't think you really can do this. Aren't we? Right.
I don't believe you.
Yeah. Okay, we don't believe him. How would that make our Heavenly Father feel? When he promises to take care of us, promises to meet our needs, and we say, I just don't know if I can trust you. Wow. Yes, Chris.
Well, I was thinking like there are different things. We heard somebody say we would hurt our father's feelings or something like that, or treat people badly, in the sense that, well, if or somebody does something to us that hurts us, how we feel, well, how does God feel about those things, how it affects him when we don't, you know, trust him, or blatantly just say, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway,
right,
kind of thing.
Right. Right, we need to think, how does our Heavenly Father feel? Right, well, he can be trusted. And Psalm 9 verse 10 says, and they that know thy name, okay, the name Father, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And that is Psalm 9 verse 10. So if we know God's name as our Heavenly Father, if we put our trust in him, we're going to find out he is trustworthy. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to not follow through on keeping his word, but he will be trustworthy. So trust your Father. So we've looked through 7 so far. How do we respond to our Heavenly Father? First, we adore and worship him. Secondly, we glorify our Father. Third, we honor our Father. Fourth, we give thanks to our Father. Fifth, we try to be like our Father. Sixth, pray to your Father. Seventh, trust your Father. And then eighthly, submit to your Father's authority in your life. Submit to your Father's authority in your life. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Speak about that. And just as we would expect our children to obey our authority, So God requires us to submit to his authority in our lives. It's not an option, is it? You know, in a relationship, there's God puts and ordains authority. And a family runs most smoothly when those authority figures are operating correctly. When there's a father and a mother and the children, and the father is the head of the home and the mother's under him, and the children submit to the parents' authority, loving authority, let's say, loving authority. But yeah, it's that way with God. He wants to be our Heavenly Father, but with that, all the protection and warm fuzzies and love that we get from our Heavenly Father is our responsibility to respond to his authority in our lives and to recognize that, you know what? If God says, God has a commandment for me, I need to obey it. Because why? It's for your own good, right? How many times? Why do I have to do that? Because mom knows what's best. It's for your own good. Well, it's that same with our Heavenly Father. He knows what is best for us. So there is a multitude of blessings that we receive when God is our Heavenly Father, because he takes ownership of us. He takes responsibility. And so we should be eager to be his daughters, right? We should be eager to live in this relationship, to serve him out of a heart of devotion and desire, not out of a heart of obligation. Well, in closing, I want to read Isaiah 9:6. This is a Christmas verse. We're all familiar with this. But we see that name that we have been talking about this morning. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we see really a Trinity relationship here. We see the Father and the Son because we hear the proclamation that Jesus Christ is to be born. But what's his name? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And as we think of that, we think of how the Father sent his Son for our salvation, the greatest gift. And as we go through the Christmas season, may we reflect on that, that the Father sent his Son so that we could be adopted and become his daughters. May that give you peace. May that give you joy. May that give you rest during this holiday season. The Everlasting Father is your Father if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin.